Good to see everyone this morning, especially our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. We hope that you'll stick around. We'll be able to talk to you a little bit after we're done. We'd like to start this morning in Malachi chapter 3. So if you want to be turning over there, Malachi chapter 3. You know, we're going to kind of go over some things here that are similar to some things that happened yesterday. You know, I was watching football. I like to do that on Saturday, and it was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. So there was always these remembrances of all the fallen, the nearly 3,000 Americans who lost their lives, and then all the first responders who went in and lost their lives trying to save the others. And so we remember things like that. We remember Pearl Harbor Day coming up in December on December 7th. 80 years later, we still remember that, because it was a bad day in our history. There's something else I think we need to remember, though. There are several lessons we can learn from Malachi. And we need to remember that Malachi was talking to God's people here. These are not people in the world who had never heard of God. The things that we're going to learn today are things that Malachi was reminding God's people, but they had forgotten. Let's start in Malachi chapter 3. Let's read verses 8 through 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in Malachi, and while I will be bouncing around, we'll always be coming back to this text. So let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It asks a very important question. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." So in this verse, we clearly see that God's people were robbing him by not bringing all the tithes that they were supposed to bring. The children of Israel had apparently forgotten how great a king they served. We're going to read about that a little bit later. And it's been estimated that about 27% of all your possessions were given as tithes, if you follow the Old Testament to its strictest sense. But it wasn't a lot of money. It was mostly about your crops and your livestock. Those are the things that you had as possessions and the things that God had blessed you with. And he expected you to bring them to his storehouse. Did God need those things? No. But the Levites did. And because the people weren't bringing in their tithes, the Levites, who were supposed to be the priests, couldn't spend 100% of their time being priests. They had to go and raise their own crops and do things like that. And so God's word was being neglected for a number of reasons. But we ask a question there, will a man rob God? Now, while this is clearly talking about giving, we're going to use a little bit different context here. But there are some lessons we can learn here from this passage in Malachi chapter 3. And the first is, this can apply to our giving as well. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians real quick and read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 8. And this is more about our giving. It comes out of a section where Paul is telling the Corinthians that he has the right to be paid for the work that he's doing, but that he hasn't taken advantage of that so that the word of God might be spread. Let's look in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you verse 7. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." So we look over in Malachi, and God promised, if you give to me all the things that you owe, good things are going to happen to you. Well, what does he say in the New Testament? the exact same thing, except this time there's not a certain amount that we're to give, but it's as we purpose in our hearts that we should give, and it shouldn't be grudgingly or because I need to. God doesn't need my money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything that I own belongs to Him, so I'm simply returning part of that which He's blessed me with. And then He's promised us that we're going to have bountiful blessings. So does that mean if I put enough in the plate, I'm going to be a millionaire? No, that's not what He's teaching at all, because a lot of the blessings He talks about, if you continue reading that section, verses 10 through 15, a lot of those blessings are spiritual blessings that are going to come because you're sharing your possessions to help spread the word. More people are going to hear the word. So that's one lesson we can learn. We need to be giving of our blessings back to God. Second thing is that God blesses us spiritually and physically when we give appropriately. Again, we're not going to be wealthy and millionaires just because we give to God. That's not what He's trying to teach. It's not the health and wealth gospel. But we are going to be blessed. If nothing else, you're going to receive a home in heaven and the things that you need here on this earth. And then finally, others will see our generosity and glorify God. So we looked at this passage clearly talking about offerings, but I want to go and look at some other things that we can learn. And keep in mind, will a man rob God? There's some other things, some other ways that we can cheat God out of what we should be giving Him. Let's go back to the first chapter in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. And let's look at verses 2 through 5. And here Malachi's just beginning his message. He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places. Thus the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." Malachi starts out by reminding Israel what God had done for them. He had protected Israel. He had destroyed Israel's enemies so that they didn't have to worry about that. And yet they forgot about God. He starts out and he tries to remind them, "I have loved you." And they said, "But how have you loved us?" They've forgotten all that God has done for them, all the provisions that God has made for them. And of course, we're going to find out because Malachi was the very last prophet before Christ came, that this was going to close out the prophecy. We were not going to see any other prophecy from God until John comes and starts proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they had forgotten that God had protected them and given them everything that they needed. But you know, God's provided for us as well, hasn't He? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of Jesus." So He's delivered us from the power of darkness. I like the way the New International Version words that, instead of the way that New King James does, it says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." We were lost. We were in a hopeless place in darkness, groping about, trying to find what we were looking for. God rescued us from that and brought us into the kingdom of light. So God has done way more for us than He had done for the people in Israel. How much more should we be thankful to God? Do we remember every day while we're living, the sacrifice that God made by sending His Son to die on the cross, who paid that price that no man could pay, so that we could live with Him forever if we simply obey and do His will? Another lesson we can learn out of Malachi, though, is, do we honor God properly? Still in that first chapter, let's go to verses 6 through 8. And it talks about honor. "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, the priest, who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? And then he says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So here, they're not honoring God. Drop down into verse 13. It says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this offering from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the people. Do we honor God properly? Do we treat him like the king, or is it a weariness to do his will? Oh man, I gotta go to church again on Sunday. I think I can get around. I think I can make it. My back hurts a little bit, but I think I'll make it. Or do you look forward to it? Is it something that we realize that we need to honor God properly because he is a great king still? So are we honoring God properly? The New Testament talks a lot about the same thing. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here he's talking to God's people. So if we belong to God, if we have accepted Christ's invitation and have been translated into that kingdom, then we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We serve a master. And that's something that a lot of people in today's world don't understand. You're going to serve a master. You've got two choices. You're going to serve yourself and Satan, or you're going to serve Christ. Those are your only two choices. You have the choice to make, but those are your only two choices. So we're going to serve a great king and glorify God with our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. Romans chapter 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart in your hearts as separate, be as consecrated. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you within meekness and in fear. So we use that a lot of times toward the end of that verse to look at how we should be ready to tell others why we are a Christian. But notice the first part. The reason that we're to do that is because we've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. We understand that he's a great king and that we serve him and that we don't serve ourselves. And because we serve that great king, we're willing to tell others about him. That's what that verse is trying to tell us. Do we honor God properly? Do we honor God in the things that we do, in the lives that we live every day? When we go to work, when we go to school, in the recreation that we choose, are we honoring God like he demands that we honor him? Then another lesson we can learn in Malachi is, are we careful with God's word? Look in Malachi chapter 2, the first 9 verses. He's talking to the priests. Now remember, the priests were to be able to teach God's people the law. We see that happening in Ezra and Nehemiah, how they stood before the people and explained God's word. So he's talking to these people who are supposed to be proclaiming God. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you do not take it to heart. And then we're going to drop down to verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from that way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you've not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. So these priests who were to be teachers of the law, they weren't teaching. They were causing men to fall by the wayside. They were teaching false doctrine. Do we have that problem today of people saying they're from God and telling us exactly what we're supposed to do? But when we look at it, it's not at all what God has commanded. We need to be careful of that. We need to be careful when we're teaching and preaching God's Word to others. And we need to be careful when other people are trying to talk to us about the Word. We need to make sure that those words are sound. Otherwise, people could be lost. Here, we're talking about physical loss as well as spiritual loss. And of course, for us, it's eternal loss of our souls. There's a good lesson for us since we're a kingdom of priests. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a kingdom of priests. Remember, the priests were supposed to have the words of God on their lips and teach other people. Is that what we're doing? As a kingdom of priests, we must faithfully follow and teach God's word in order to be acceptable to Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 talks a little bit about this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So here we're talking about offering praise to God, but look at the first part of that. It says the way we're going to be able to do that is when we let the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If it doesn't dwell in us, if we don't understand the Word, how can we worship God in spirit and in truth? We don't know what truth is. We have to know that. We have to put God first in our hearts, and we have to know what He says in order to be acceptable to Him. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 talks about this as well. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of men with corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, and suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." So here we're supposed to be looking for people who are teaching wholesome words, not for people who are only preaching for earthly gain. That's what it's talking about there at the end of verse 5. It says, "From those kind of people, withdraw yourselves, because they're not doing it from a pure heart. They don't honor God as a mighty king." And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Do we have some people today who tell us what knowledge is? All these really smart people who talk about there is no absolute truth, how we cannot know really what truth is. Christ said, "My word is truth." That's what truth is. So that's what he's talking about here. "Avoid these profane and idle babblings, which is falsely called knowledge." And then in verse 21, "By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen." There have been people who listened to those babbling words, those people who were not teaching the truth, and they lost their souls. They strayed away. They knew the truth. They obeyed the truth. They were worshiping the king, but they weren't diligent. They didn't look, they didn't search, they didn't set God apart enough in their hearts to study his word. They heard something that was not true, and they believed it, and they strayed from the truth. If they don't correct that, then they're not going to be able to receive that everlasting life that Christ promised, that they initially wanted and craved. That's why they became Christians. By not keeping God's word faithfully, we can stray from the truth. Another thing we can learn is, are we careful to avoid living like the world? Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17 talk about that. We're not going to read the whole passage there. We're going to start there in verse 11 and 12. Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And then drop down in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Some people in Judah had married foreign gods, both physically and in some cases spiritually, leaving God. So we need to make sure that we don't leave our God today, not to stray from the truth. Verse 17 talks about wearying the Lord by saying that which is evil is good. Do we hear anything like that today in our world? Not just in America, but all across the whole world. That which is evil is considered good. And those things that used to be good are now considered evil because you're judging people. You're not accepting them from who they are. Everybody has a chance to and a choice to be who they want to be. What they need to understand is that there's consequences for that. That's what the Lord's pointing out. We must compare our actions to the Word of God and do good and avoid evil. We need to call evil, evil. As we mentioned a little bit earlier, we talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's telling us that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, not bring the sacrifices that the children of Israel were bringing. They were bringing animals who were about ready to die. I've got to hurry and get him to the altar before he dies so he can be my sacrifice. Was that the perfect sacrifice God called for? No. I go and steal something from somebody else and I offer that to God. Is that a sacrifice to me? No, that's somebody else making a sacrifice. I stole from him and then offered that to God. Those aren't the kind of things God wants, and that's not what God wants from us either. He wants us to be holy and acceptable to him. And then, in order to do that, we need to not be conformed to the world. We need to be different than the world. We need to look differently than the world does. We need to transform our bodies by the renewing of our minds. We have to study the will of God and get it ingrained in our hearts so that we will live faithfully and truthfully for Christ. Well, why do we need to be so careful? We taught several times here today, four different things where we need to be careful in our service to God. Well, let's look at Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read the first three verses there in chapter 4. And it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble, or will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, that will leave neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. See, Malachi says there's a day coming where you're going to be held accountable. Those people who do evil are going to be destroyed, and you who have done right are going to be acceptable to God. Does that sound like something we hear from the New Testament? Yeah, it is. I want to turn over and close the lesson today in Revelation chapter 22. We say we serve a great king. Here's the last words that are recorded by Christ himself to us. These are the very last words that Christ himself said. In chapter 22 and verse 7, I'm just going to read those words that Christ spoke. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Does that sound a little bit like Malachi? Verse 12, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And then the very, very last word, "Surely I am coming quickly," in verse 20. There is a great day coming. Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Not if you've not been obeying God's word. Have you accepted Christ's offer of salvation by believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and having your sins washed away in baptism? In that pure and cleansing blood of the Lamb. Maybe you have done that, but you've not been living that clean life. You've not been living the life that God called us to live. We let the world tempt us into sinning. For any reason, if you need to respond to God's call, please come while we stand and sing.